it's acceptable. We'll take that. And so that's neat. So with that in mind, I want to pray again. Lord, we thank you for Bruce. We thank you that we as a church have had a part in his spiritual life and walk. And we praise your name for that. We thank you, Lord, that he was, last summer, he was here helping us with our water problem in this building, digging this trench out here to collect the water. As I was reminded of that, when that hole back there was full to the brim, and it would have all been inside the building if we hadn't have done that. So we want to thank you that you brought him along at the right time, able to use that tractor that we had here. So that was cool. Lord, we pray that you would bless him. We pray that he would continue to grow in his walk with you, and that you'd work in the heart and life of his daughter. And so we pray all of that in your son's name. Amen. We're in a study I'm calling Outrageous Faith. I started this. I had no clue if it was just going to be one sermon or where we would go with that. And sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes I have it all in mind where we're going, and sometimes I don't. And so we're just continuing on with that topic there. Today we're looking at faith in a lion's den. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And that's probably one of the best known, best loved stories in all the Bible. If you've been around the church for very long, you probably read or heard about that story, especially in Sunday school. This particular story that we're going to look at has encouraged the people of God for thousands of years, have encouraged their hearts, have challenged their faith. We see in this story that Daniel not only survived in a very hostile world, but he thrived in it as a follower of God. And we can learn from that. Not only can we survive the world that we live in, but we as Christians can thrive in the world that we live in our service to Him, in our walk with Him. And that's what we learned from Daniel. Maybe that's you this morning. You feel like you are living in a cage of lions. And those lions are about ready to devour you. The lion den could be your work or home or school. It could even be a church. Then if that's true, this story is for you. The point of this story is, if Daniel can make it through all the way to the end, so can we. Pastor Ray Pritchard said this: Christians live in a world of spiritual hostility where the temptation to compromise our faith is with us every single day. The world doesn't want its conscience pricked and doesn't reward those who dare to stand up for what they believe. In some parts of the world, standing up for Christ means suffering and death. In America and in most countries in the West, it means ostracism, ridicule, scorn, being left out, and perhaps being passed over. It often leads to tension at home and sometimes even on the job. The book of Daniel tells us how to live for God in this hostile environment that we find ourselves. His example shows us that it can be done, but not without discomfort. If you don't compromise, you are sure to come into trouble sooner or later. The story of Daniel and the lion's den reminds us that there is a spiritual battle raging all around us. The devil himself is like a roaring lion who would devour you and me if he could. Daniel lived in a hostile environment, a hostile world. He did not just survive that world, but he thrived in that world. And we too can thrive in our spiritual walk, in our ministry for God. The story of Daniel in the lion's den is told in Daniel chapter 6. And I'm going to read the whole chapter so you can be reminded of the whole story. So we're going to do that. And I have the words of the New Living Translation on the screen for you. So I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation so you can follow along in your Bibles if you like, or in the one that I'll be reading. And it might be a little easier that way. So Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 28. It says this, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. And he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. So these three men, one of them was Daniel, is in charge of the 120 governors or princesses. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers, 122 of them or maybe even more, became jealous and began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn him over. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and the high officers went to the king and said, Long live King Darius. They're kind of buttering up here. We are all in agreement here, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, all of us, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone divine or human except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, because in an official law of the Medes and Persians, cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he ran home shivering in fear. No, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows opened, not closed, towards Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days any person who prays to anyone divine or human except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, Well, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, Daniel, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment for the night and couldn't sleep all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up, hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you served so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, Long live the King. My God sent His angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in His sight, and I have not wronged You, Your Majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the man who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had thrown them into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent his message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout the kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, and He will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and His rule will never end. He rescues and saves His people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Not only did Daniel survive in a hostile world, he thrived in it. According to Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that Daniel was taken captive and brought to Babylon as a young man. Many believe he was probably 14 or 15 years old when he was taken to Babylon and he first made his stand against the world, against the king. Let me read that passage for you, Daniel 1, 3 and 4. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong and healthy and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. Three times it says that Daniel was a young man. And I thought, well, why is that so important that he would refer to Daniel and these other fellows as young men? The reason I believe that that is strictly pointed out is by the time we come to Daniel chapter 6, that story of Daniel in the lion's den, 70 years have passed between Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6. So Daniel, if he was 14 or 15 years old, somewhere in that vicinity, he is now 84 or 85 years old when he was thrown into the lion's den. Is that something you didn't know? As I visualized that story as a young person, I visualized him as a young person being thrown into this pit of lions. That'd be like throwing Alan into the pit of lions. Well, that would be heartless. You can see how hard it would have been for the king who liked Daniel. Throw him into that pit. 70 years later, Daniel is still as committed to God as ever. Nothing has changed as far as Daniel is concerned for 70 years. I've seen so many people over the years who started out well, but they never finished the race. We get all excited, don't we, when we hear of someone come to faith in Christ. And we should get excited when they trust Christ as their Savior, whether it be a church or camp or a Awana or Celebrate or high-powered soccer. I mean, that's exciting for us. And it's really exciting to be around new believers in Christ when they make that decision. But what about those that have ran the race all their life? What about those that started well yet finished well? What do we say about them? How should we feel about them? It's exciting to see someone start the race, but it shouldn't be it be even more exciting to see them at the finish line? Think about that. The most exciting time is not the start of the race. Everybody starts that's out on the field. But when Hannah runs track, am I standing at the finish line? I mean at the starting line? Or am I down closer to the finish line? It's exciting she's on the team and that she starts running to jump those hurdles. But what's more exciting is to be at the end and watch the finish. And it's really cool if she comes in first place, but I find it really cool that she jumped the hurdles and didn't fall flat on her face. That she finished the race and came in whatever place it is. That's the exciting place to be. Yes, we get excited when we hear about young people trusting Christ as Savior. But how much more should we be excited when one day we stand at a memorial service or at a funeral service and that person lived a long life and they finished well? That is the exciting thing. Paul said this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now that's the exciting thing. It was in 1904, William Borden. He was a member of the Borden Dairy family. He finished high school in Chicago and was given a world cruise as a graduation present. How would you like to have gotten that? What did I get for my graduation? I think I might have got $100 or something. Anyhow, thank Mom and Dad for that. Particularly while traveling through the Near East and Far East, he became heavily burdened for the lost. After returning home, he spent 7 years at Princeton University, the first four in undergraduate work and the last three in seminary. While in school, he penned these words in the back of his Bible. All it said was, "No reserves." Although his family pleaded with him to take control of the business, he insisted that God's call to the mission field had priority over that. After disposing of his wealth, he added this in his Bible, no retreat. No reserve, no retreat. On his way to China to witness to Muslims there, he contracted cerebral meningitis in Egypt, and he died within a month. After his death, someone looking through his Bible discovered these final words, no regrets. He knew that the Lord does not require success, but only faithfulness. No reserve. No retreat, no reserve, no regret. That's what Paul was saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I fought the good fight. Notice it was a struggle. It wasn't easy. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Why do some run until they cross the finish line and others don't? We're going to see five characteristics of a man who finishes well, a woman who finishes well, a young person like William Borden, who finished well, even though he didn't live a full life. Five things. Number one, he was a man of conviction. We find that in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And I think this may be the most important one of all. I believe this is key to Daniel's life. You want to make it over the long haul, spiritually speaking, in your life? It begins right here with this one. You will not make it if this one is not true in your life. He was a man of conviction. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself, Daniel 1:8, by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. The King James Bible puts it this way: he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. Why is that such a big deal, this food thing? Because the food wasn't kosher. The food was food that God forbid a Jew to eat. And so Daniel was being obedient to the Word of God on this issue. He willingly, purposely stood up in his heart and said no to the king. No to that world that he was now part of. See, it's never too late to purpose in your heart. You need to know that. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, it's never too late to purpose in your heart. To purpose not to defile yourself. To purpose not to go against the principles and the commands of the Word of God. It's never too late. But I want to add this. It's also true that sooner is better. Isn't sooner better? Wouldn't it be better to purpose in your heart not to defile yourself as a young person versus doing it later in life when you've already messed up? Purpose in your heart not to defile yourself, not to submit to temptation when it comes, because nobody's watching, nobody's looking. And when you change environment, when you leave home and go somewhere else, to college or wherever it might be, move somewhere else, I believe the temptation is even greater than ever. Change can make us vulnerable to the enemy when it comes to temptation. See, life, all life is a series of choices. Someone once said this: we all make decisions in life. Then our decisions turn right around and make us. Most of the time, we don't even realize how important that one decision can be in our life. We're not even thinking about that when we make those decisions. And don't we decide so many things in our lives? Some of the things we decide is if I'm going to go to college or not, and which college I'm going to go to, or who will my friends be? Who am I going to hang out with? We decide some that we consider very big. Who will I marry? Where will I work? Where will I live? Other things we think are not as important, but they can be and are often important. For instance, what music will I listen to? What movies will I watch? Will I drink or smoke or take drugs? Will I do those things when I'm tempted to do those things, when they're offered to me? Or am I going to purpose in my heart not to defile myself as Daniel did? Am I going to live a morally pure life as God desires of us or not? And probably the greatest decision of all, and we will face this decision sooner or later: will I choose to follow Jesus Christ and obey Him? Will I choose to do that? It's a choice we all made. It's a choice I faced on more than one occasion. Because it's easy to make the choice and then circumstances change and then you kind of fall away a little bit. And then God works in your heart again, and you come back to that decision. It's a choice we face, and sometimes we face it on multiple occasions. Well, I like Daniel. Purpose in my heart not to defile myself with the things of the world. We all face that. As parents, we've faced it. And we wish we could face it and make that decision for our children, because we learned sometimes the hard way. And sometimes the easy way. The Babylonians, in Daniel's day, they tried over and over again to change Daniel. They changed his location, his language, his clothing, his education, and they even changed his name. But none of it worked. Why was it that the Babylon culture could not change Daniel and his friends? The reason is because Daniel, in his heart, belonged to God. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. His heart belonged to God. If you purpose in your heart to follow and please God, you can go anywhere, face any situation or any temptation, and you'll be okay. Because you've already purposed in your heart to please and follow God no matter what. Even if it means death. In a book that's called In God's Underground, it talks about a courageous Spaniard, and he died in 1498, so this was a long, long time ago, and his name was Savonarola. Savonarola, like Daniel, stood up against his evil society. And Savonarola wrote this. He said this, quote, "There are two kinds of Christians. Those who sincerely believe in God, and those who just as sincerely believe that they believe. You can tell them apart by their actions in decisive moments. The depth of our conviction, or what we believe, will be revealed when we face our own lion den experiences. It is that conviction, it is those beliefs that we have that enable us to stand strong and say no. It's because we have purposed in our heart ahead of time. See, it doesn't work so well if you wait until you face the lions. You must purpose in your heart way before you get there. You must do it ahead of time. So that's the first one. We see that Daniel was a man of conviction, of belief. Number two, he was a man who had a right attitude. Galatians 6:3 says this, "Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire." The New King James Bible has a very interesting phrase that we don't find in the Living Bible. And so let me read verse 3 of the New King James Bible. It says this, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself among or above the governors and princesses." And then it says this, "because," here's the reason why, "an excellent spirit was in him." The key here is that phrase that's given. "And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm, because the king saw an excellent spirit in him." Now the question is, what does that refer to? He had an excellent spirit in him? Well, I want to know what that is. I want to have an excellent spirit in me. What does it mean? Well, let me give you three different explanations. And I think they're all good. And I think it can mean all three of these. Number one, J. Vernon McGee says it means that he was a spirit-filled man. Do you think it possibly could mean that? That Daniel was a spirit-filled man, as J. Vernon McGee thinks? Wayne Barber says this, that he was a man of integrity. That's the word he uses to describe that spirit there. Warren Wiersbe said the word integrity means whole or entire, complete. That Daniel, this would say this, that Daniel had a single heart, mind, and will towards God, that he had an excellent spirit. Would that apply? Could that be what that means? And I think I don't have a problem with that one too. So it could mean that he's a spirit-filled man. It also could mean that he was a man of integrity, that he had a heart, mind, and spirit towards God. And John MacArthur adds this one. He says, it's speaking of having a right attitude. Having a right attitude, which will affect everything we do. Then John MacArthur goes on and says that Daniel had much more than just this right attitude that was going for him. He had experience and wisdom and leadership ability and great administrative ability. And then he also had a great spiritual ability. What did he do with the dream? Interpreted the dream. Thank you. I knew it was there somewhere, but it was over here instead of here. See, I think all three are true of Daniel. He was spirit-filled. He had a right attitude, and he was a man of integrity. He had an excellent spirit about him, and the king saw all those things in that reference. So not only was he a man of conviction, but he was also a man that had a right attitude, a right heart, an excellent spirit. Number three, he was a man who was blameless. Chapter 6, verse 4 says, then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn him about. They found him to be a blameless man. They looked at his life and at his work and found him faultless. The word blameless means that no one can point a legitimate finger of accusation against you. That's what it means to be blameless. It doesn't mean that there will be no illegitimate accusations pointed at you and me. I mean, we just got to be Christians for that to happen. And then be a Christian who's in leadership. It will even happen more. But there's no true legitimate accusation that can be leveled at Daniel. He was a man who was blameless. Now, to be blameless does not mean sinless. Daniel was not sinless. What does it mean then to be blameless? How are we blameless when in fact we're sinners? When in fact we do stumble and fall? In fact, we do say things and do things that we shouldn't have that we regret later. Well, you know what it means to be a blameless Christian like Daniel was? It simply means this, then when I do stumble and fall, I deal with it. That's how you remain blameless. Is that when you do stumble and fall in word or deed, you deal with it. You confess it. You seek to make it right. And so when it says a pastor to be blameless, they're not saying he's going to, then the requirement to be up here doing what I do and be in my position, then I'm to be sinless, because I'm not. I'll never be sinless. But to be blameless simply means that I'm willing to take care of it when I do mess up. When I do stumble and fall, when I do sin, when I do hurt others, then what do? I take care of it. I confess it. I try to make it right. Then you remain blameless. So I believe Daniel was a blameless man. They couldn't find any fault in the way he worked, in his responsibilities. But probably if they would have looked long enough and hard enough, they would have found, you know, some evidence of sin in his life. So we see that. Number three, he was a man who was blameless. Number four, he was a man of good character. In verse 4, the next part, it says he was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. He was a man of good character, which means you could count on him. He would get the job done. He would always do what he says he will do. He was a man of good character. He was faithful in his duties, in his life, in his family life. He was responsible. You could trust him because he was trustworthy. All those things, number four, tell me that he was a man of good character. Or you could say a man of integrity there. So if the other one was had a good attitude, then we would have a man of integrity here. And last one, and I find it interesting, it's almost like these are the bookends of his life. He was a man who purposed in his heart. He was a man who had conviction. He was a man who was totally surrendered to God in his heart. And then we end with this one, and he was a man of faith. Don't they seem like bookends to all of this? We see that in chapter 6, verse 23. In chapter 6, we see that Daniel's enemies, all the other officials of the land, talking about being by yourself and alone in this whole thing, deceived Darius the king into passing an irrevocable law forbidding anyone to pray to anyone except Darius. Knowing, I believe they knew, Daniel's habit of praying three times with the windows open towards Jerusalem. They knew that. And they said, let's just do this for 30 days. Daniel could have said, oh, well, I could kind of not do this for 30 days. No big deal. But Daniel continued to pray three times a day to his God. And as a result of all of that, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. At 84 years old, Daniel was thrown into this lion's den. Let me read this passage again. It says this, so at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God whom you serve so faithfully rescue you. A stone was brought, placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep all night. Doesn't this story sound a little bit familiar to what we see given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The life of Christ? Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the, we could say tomb, lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. May God send his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, and notice what it says at the very end, for he had trusted in his God. Daniel was a man of faith. Daniel trusted in God. Daniel's faith was not revealed in the lion's den. One writer remarked that Daniel's bedroom was the real lion's den. That's where the battle was fought and won. By committing himself to continuing in prayer, he won the only battle that mattered. When he won there, the real lions were no problem. We think the miracle was that Daniel survived a night with the lions. That's a miracle, to be sure. But the greater miracle was that he continued to pray when his life was on the line. The miracle happened in the bedroom because he was willing to pray. And he won there. Isn't that the same thing, I believe, that happened to Jesus Christ? It wasn't the cross that was the battle. It was the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was on his knees before the Father crying out to God. It was there and then that he won the battle. Ray Pritchard went on and said this, Daniel had discovered something we're dying for, which is why he kept praying when others would have quit. Since he wasn't afraid to die, he had the courage to live for God in a hostile world. Once you've already settled that you're willing, if God asks you, to die for him, that it's not your life to live, but it's his life to live through you. That's exactly what one of the missionaries said who were killed back in the 1950s by the Aka Indians. I think it might have been, I can't remember who, Steve Saint or the other one. One of them said this. They said, weren't you afraid to go to these headhunters and try to make contact with them with the gospel? And he said, no. Because, and then he gave a date at a Sunday night service at a church he was in. He said, because it was that night that I died. It was that night that I surrendered all to God. It was that night I died to myself and decided to live for him. And so where did Daniel get the courage? He had faith in God. He died a long time ago when he was 14 years old. He died to himself, to his will and his way and what he wanted, and was been living for God for 70 years. What are the characteristics of man who will go the distance? Conviction, right attitude, blamelessness, good character, and last but not least, strong faith in God. That was Daniel. That's why each one of us can go the distance if we're people like Daniel. Father, we thank you for this man who lived so long ago. But Father, we know he was a man just like you and me. He still struggled with his emotional concerns and heart fear. Just like Jesus. Jesus said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He struggled there with his humanness, with knowing what was going to happen. And then, Father, he purposed in his heart to trust the Father. Help us, Lord, to purpose in our heart to trust the Father, that we might not be defiled by this world around us. May we choose to make that decision by faith right now, right where we sit. May we recommit ourselves to that decision if we've already done it. That if we face a lion's den, it just will not matter that much whether he delivers us through it or whether he takes us home by it. Either way, we're good. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Closing.